Invitation number will be number 763.
We're so glad to have everyone back with us again this evening. We have a few visitors here tonight, as we generally do, and we're glad that you've come and give us an opportunity to get to know you a little bit and allow you the opportunity to know us as well. If there are any questions that you have, if you are a visitor to the congregation here, we would certainly encourage you to find one of our elders or myself, and we would be happy to discuss anything with you. In Matthew, the 22nd chapter, we read of this young lawyer who challenged Jesus by asking him, which commandment of the law was the greatest? And Jesus said to him in verse 37, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first and the great commandment. And the second is like unto it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, I'm sure that we have all realized that Jesus was giving love as the greatest of the commandments of God. Our greatest love is to be for God. And second only to that should be the love that we have for others. But do you realize that Jesus is also commanding a third love in this passage? And that is the love of self. Jesus said, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The love that we have for our neighbor should be as great as the love that we have for ourselves. But if we do not love ourselves, then how could we ever know how to love our neighbor? And yet you seldom hear anyone preaching on the importance of loving yourself. Well, I think the reason is that sometimes we're hesitant to speak about loving ourselves is because there is a kind of self-love that is wrong. Paul speaks of this kind of attitude in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 1. When he says, we know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despising good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. In order for self-love to be proper and holy, it must have the proper perspective in our life. It must take second place to our love for God and our love for others. If your love of self comes first, then your life is wrong. If your love of self comes first, it will cause you to be proud or boastful or self-centered, unthankful or indulgent. Now, obviously, that's not the spirit of Christ or of one who is a Christian. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 3, Paul warns this, for I say through the grace of God given me to everyone who is among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think. But it's also just as wrong not to think as highly of ourselves as we should. You know, many people's lives are ruined not because of self-love, but because of low self-esteem. Because they hate and have nothing but contempt for themselves. I think that describes or explains much of the self-destructive behavior that we see people engage in. Why do people abuse drugs and become addicted to alcohol if they know these things are destroying them? Well, I think there are two reasons. One of them is escape. They despise who they are and what they are, so they drink or use drugs as an escape. And also there are those who know that they are destroying themselves. But they don't really love themselves. They don't really care anyway. The same thing is true for immoral or licentious behavior. What kind of a person becomes promiscuous? Is it a person who respects and loves who they are? Not at all. But rather one who disregards and despises themselves and think that the only way that they can be accepted or liked by others is in this way. It would astound us to know how many people are struggling with life because they hate themselves, everything about themselves. Occasionally, desperation gets so great that the only way that they can see to get away from themselves is by killing themselves. And suicide is growing across every quarter of our population in epidemic proportions. Well, not only does self-hatred destroy one's own life, it also has many innocent victims. Many violent crimes, such as murder, assault, are committed by those who strike out against others, but their true hatred is toward themselves. A lack of self-love hinders many Christians from serving God as they should. Many of us have a negative image of ourselves and think of ourselves as being inadequate, unintelligent, and foolish, never able to say or do the right thing. A lack of self-love robs many from the blessings of a Christian life. We should be feeling the joy of forgiveness and the worth of being a child of God, but instead, so many feel guilt-ridden and worthless. Now, anything that causes so much pain, both in the world and also in the church, cannot be according to God's will. I believe that self-contempt, self-hatred, is one of the most powerful weapons that Satan has. Well, how do we overcome this? How do we overcome this attitude of low self-esteem? The reason most people do not like themselves is because they have a negative image of themselves. And the way to change is to change that image. And so the reason they feel worthless is because they consider themselves to be one who is without worth. The reason they feel that they don't love themselves is because they believe that they are unlovable. And so if you can change the image that one has of themselves, you can change the way they feel about themselves. Well, where do we begin? To help people who are unable to love themselves. We begin with the gospel of Christ. Now, some people have the attitude that the message of the Bible is all negative. That we are all sinners condemned to a sinner's hell. While the Bible certainly does point out the serious consequences of sin, the overall message of the Bible is a very positive one. The very meaning of the word gospel is the good news. The good news of the gospel is that God loves you. He created man as the crowning glory of His universe. He's given us a beautiful world in which to live. You know, these beautiful, crisp fall mornings where the sun is bright and the sky is blue and around us there's a literal palette of colors that God has created there. God has given us a beautiful world in which to live. He has given us a remarkable body to inhabit. In Psalm 139 and verse 14, David said, "Lo, I am wonderfully and fearfully made." Now, does that sound like low self-esteem to you? Does it sound like words of self-hatred? And much greater than the physical body that we've been given is the spirit within. That eternal part of man that was made in the very image of God. That part of us that makes us like God in that we are able to love and think and feel and choose between right and wrong. And even though we all have at one time sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, the Bible tells us that God still loves us in spite of the fact that we may have ignored Him when we should have worshipped Him or even rebelled against Him. He has kept on loving us. And He has loved us so much that He sent Jesus to die for us. Now, how should that make us feel about ourselves? Should we feel that we are beyond being loved? Not when we realize that God loves us. Should we feel that we are worthless? Not when we realize what Jesus was willing to pay for our salvation. Peter writes, in 1 Peter 1, verses 18 and 19, "You are not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus." How should we feel that our life will never amount to anything when we realize that by believing in Jesus, obeying His commands to repent and be baptized, that we can be forgiven of our sins, and lifted up to the position of being a child of the Almighty God, a citizen of His heavenly kingdom, a fellow heir with Jesus of all the spiritual blessings of life, as well as having prepared for us an eternal home in heaven. You are important. You have a soul that will live forever. You have a soul that is worth more than all the world. As Jesus said, what will it profit a man if he gain the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? And so the first step toward overcoming a self-hatred or a low self-esteem or a failure to love oneself is to love yourself enough to accept the gift of salvation that Jesus offers you. Tonight, if you're not a Christian, you need to love yourself enough to become one. But you know, many times there are those who are Christians. And even though they realize that God loves them, they still do not love themselves. They need help. They need to overcome that negative image that they have of themselves. And with God's help and with the application of some biblical truths, they can. Tonight I want to look very briefly at five ways that we can learn how to have a proper love for self. First of all, in order to develop a healthy love of self, we must accept ourselves the way we are. Now, that doesn't mean that if there are things in our life that are contrary to the will of God, that we must change them. Or that if there are ways that we could improve ourselves, that we shouldn't try. But there are things about each of us that cannot be changed. The truth is that none of us is exactly the way that we wish we were. If you were given a choice about yourself, there probably are things that you would change. Maybe you wish that you were taller or shorter. Maybe you wish your hair was straighter or more curly. Maybe you just wish you had hair. Maybe you wish you were more talented or more intelligent, or you could sing better, or you were more attractive. Maybe you're young and you wish that you were older. Or maybe you're old and wish that you were younger. Maybe you have a handicap of some nature and you just wish that you could be like others. But regardless of how we may feel about these matters, we have only two choices. We can fret about them and waste our life away, or we can accept them gracefully and graciously and learn to be happy in spite of them. We are the way we are because that's how God saw fit to make us. To complain is to question God's wisdom. In 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, we find where the Apostle Paul had some kind of a physical impairment. He referred to it as a thorn in the flesh. He prayed three times to God that God would remove it. And I believe in his work as an evangelist, as an apostle, he could have given a very valid argument as to how this physical impediment, whatever it might have been, made it more difficult for him, and that if God were to remove it, he perhaps could go about this work more effectively. And while God chose not to remove that physical impairment, he did hear Paul's prayer, and he answered Paul's prayer. He answered Paul's prayer by saying, "My grace is sufficient for you." So God was telling him, no, I'm not taking away this physical impairment, but I'm going to give you the grace to live your life with this handicap. You know, many people who have been blessed with less physically have put forth an extra amount of courage and effort to excel in spite of, and sometimes I believe even because of, their handicap. However God has chosen to make us, even with those things that we may consider to be imperfection, God has blessed us in so many ways. We need to concentrate on the good things that we have instead of the things that we wish we had. Somewhere there is someone who would love to change places with us. Somewhere there is someone who would love to have the health that you enjoy. Somewhere there is someone who would think that it was wonderful for them to be able to see the way that we can see, or to hear the way that we hear, or have the ability to think, or to walk, or to work. We need to be thankful to God for these things, and we need to use them to His glory. And so, in order for us to have a good, healthy love for ourselves, we need to accept ourselves the way we are. Secondly, in order for us to develop a healthy self of love, love of self, we need to forgive ourselves. And one of the greatest robbers of self-love is guilt. We know that we have done wrong, and we punish ourselves by being miserably unhappy. There are so many people, even Christian people, that I talk to all the time, who understand the forgiveness of God, who still don't seem to be able to forgive themselves. Well, once we have done something wrong, it is done. There is nothing that you can do to change it. And it may be true that there are some people who will never forgive you. But the good news of the gospel is that God will. God said, though your sins be as scarlet, I will make them white as snow. Jesus said, your sins and iniquities I will remember no more. Regardless of how you may have lived your life, you may be guilty of many sins, but when you truly repent of them and are baptized, they will be forgiven. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 is an amazing promise given to those who obey the gospel. And when those on the day of Pentecost cried out, they were cut to their heart because Peter had convinced them, had persuaded them, had proven that the Jesus they had crucified was Lord and Christ, and that God had raised him from the dead and he was now sitting at the right hand of the throne of God. How could they ever believe that there was any hope that they might be forgiven of that? And so they called out, men and brethren, what shall we do? The good news of the gospel is that there was something that could be done. In Acts 2 and verse 38, Peter said, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. Baptism is for the forgiveness of our sin. I can't understand why there are those who preach a form of the gospel who want to say that the moment you believe, you are saved, when every indication in the Scripture is that it is only the blood of Jesus that can wash away our sins. We are not baptized because we're already in a saved condition, but we are baptized because coming in contact with the blood of Jesus in baptism is what takes away our sin. As Paul very plainly teaches in Romans chapter 6, we are buried with Christ in baptism, and we are raised to walk in newness of life. And so the good news of the gospel is, whatever the past, it doesn't matter. God stands ready and waiting to forgive. And then as we as Christians continue to fall short of God's glory, if we repent and pray that God will forgive us, in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, we are told that He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then we are told if we walk in the light as He is in the light, the blood of Jesus, His Son, continues to cleanse us of our sins. A faithful Christian doing his best to follow Jesus is continually being forgiven of his sin. And when God forgives, He forgets. That sin is blotted forever away. It is as if it never happened. In God's eyes, it never did. Now, we can have either one of two attitudes toward our past sin. We can either continue to feel guilty and worthless because of them, or we can thank God for His forgiveness, forgive ourselves, put it out of our minds, and go on. Another example from Paul's life. Paul had been a persecutor of the church. Paul had been sincere, but he had been as wrong as one could be. He thought that he needed to do things to persecute Jesus and Christians because he didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of God. Of course, all of that was cleared up for him on the road to Damascus. Paul had put many innocent Christians to death, consented to their deaths. He said in his own words that he was the chiefest of all sinners. There wasn't anything that Paul could do to undo the wrong that he had already done. He could have spent his entire life telling himself, I'm worthless to God. There is no way that I could ever be forgiven for what I have done. But that's not what Paul did. Paul accepted God's forgiveness. And he went on. And God's grace that was bestowed on Paul was the motivation behind his life. And God's forgiveness of us should be the motivation behind our life. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, he said, "This one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind and reaching forth to those things that are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." We can never learn how to love ourselves if our hearts are filled with guilt and remorse over the past. Now, of course, until we receive God's forgiveness, you should feel that way. But once, according to the Bible's teaching, you have received God's forgiveness, then you need to forgive yourself. And so, before we can develop a healthy self-esteem, before we can have a healthy love for self, then we need to forgive ourselves. Thirdly, in order for us to develop a positive love of self, we need to forget ourselves. Now that seems odd to say, that the way to love ourselves, the way that makes us happy, is by forgetting ourselves, but it is true. If your whole ambition in life is to make yourself happy, you'll never succeed. Happiness is not something that can be directly pursued. It comes only as the byproduct of being involved in something bigger and more important than yourself. And so, do you want to be happy? Well, then get your mind off of yourself and yourself off of your mind. Matthew 16 and verse 25, Jesus said, "Whoever will save his life will lose it, and whoever will lose his life for my sake will find it." If you truly seek God first, if you seek to serve him through serving others, you'll be too busy to think about your own burdens all of the time. And your life will become too meaningful and fulfilling to be unhappy. One of the greatest needs that we have in life is the need to be needed. And you are needed. Each and every one of us is needed. Happiness comes when we find those who need us the most. Many of us are kept from doing things that we should because we think too much about ourselves. And I don't mean by that we are proud or conceited. It's just, in fact, the opposite is true. We're so afraid that we might fail. There are people who many times have good intentions. Christian people who think, I really ought to say something to that person who just lost a loved one. But I'd probably say the wrong thing and hurt them more. Or I would like to lead a prayer or teach a class or one of the other works of the church, but I'm just afraid that I might do something wrong. I might mess up. I think we're afraid that people are going to learn that we are less than perfect. But people already know that. And certainly, if we fail to do things, if we fail to learn to do things that we're capable of learning to do simply because we are afraid that we may fail, that we may embarrass ourselves, then we're thinking too much about ourselves. When we're more concerned about the impression people might have of us than we are about rendering a greater service to the Lord, then we are thinking about ourselves more than we should be thinking about ourselves. We need to learn to take a few risks. Everyone who tries makes mistakes, but it's only as we try that we will ever accomplish anything. If you want to be happy with yourself, don't think of life in terms of limitations. Think of it in terms of opportunities. and then forget yourself and get involved. Fourthly, in order to develop a proper love of self, we need to enjoy ourselves. That's right, enjoy ourselves. You know, some people, that probably sounds anti-religious. There are people that think if you're enjoying something, it's got to be wrong. I honestly think that some people think that the Christian life is the punishment that we pay for our sin. And they have the sad face and the miserable disposition to prove it. Well, the Christian life was meant to be enjoyed. In Galatians 5, we find that the fruit of the Spirit is joy. Jesus said, as David so well presented in our meeting last week, I have come that you may have life and have it abundantly. In 1 Timothy 6 and verse 17, we are told that God gives us richly all things to enjoy. If the Christian life is not a happy life, then there is no such thing as a happy life, not on a spiritual level. Some years ago when I was preaching up in Cambridge, Ohio, I had two 40-second radio spots on the radio every day. And I would conclude those radio spots in the same way. I would conclude by saying the Christian life is a better life. It is the best life that you can live. Well, one day a fellow called me, and he was an atheist, or at least he told me he didn't believe in God. And he said, first of all, how can you be so arrogant as to imply that the Christian life is the only way to live? And then he went on to ask me, what if you live your entire life as a Christian and you find out that the Bible was not true and that there was no such thing as heaven or eternal life? How would you feel about having wasted your life? I thought that was interesting to ask that question because he implied that I would be able, when my life was over, to think about it. And if life ends at death, I wouldn't be thinking about it. But he said, what if you had lived as a Christian all your life and found out that it had been a waste? Well, I told him I would still have lived the best life there is to live. And then I asked him, what if you live your whole life as an infidel and find out that the Bible is true? And not only is there a place called heaven that you've missed out on, but there's also a hell. Well, he had no answer. Don't you see, God wants us to be happy. Some look at the Bible and see only its restrictions, the thou shalt nots. And they say, look at all of these things that God is keeping us from. But God's commandments are not grievous. He tells us only that which is for our greatest happiness. And those who ignore God's will reap the bitter consequences of sin, both in this life and in this life to come. The only way the Christian life can really be lived and lived in a fulfilling way is you can't live it halfway. I heard a preacher some years ago describe it as people's approach to Christianity as somebody who wants to leap over a great cavern in two leaps. Well, you can't do that. And the only way that we can find happiness and contentment and joy in the Christian life is we've got to stop holding ourselves back. We've got to make the decision to give our lives totally to doing the will of God. And if we will give ourselves totally to doing the will of God, if that is our focus, if we are seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, then I'll guarantee that you will find happiness and an inner peace that passes all understanding, and you will enjoy life. Maybe for the first time, you will really enjoy it. So how can I learn to love myself? Well, first of all, accept yourself. Secondly, forgive yourself. Thirdly, forget yourself. Fourthly, enjoy yourself. And finally, as we said earlier, you need to save yourself. The Apostle Peter said, save yourselves from this untoward generation. That's a statement that means the world that we live in is going nowhere. Well, they are going somewhere. They're on that broad way that leads to destruction. You know, people really think they're making something out of their life. They really think that they're building a legacy or something, but this life is going nowhere in and of itself unless we are serving the Lord, and then it's leading us to heaven. There's no greater favor that you can do yourself than to accept the gift of salvation that God offers to you. You know, if you are lost after having heard and understood the gospel, you'll have no one to blame but yourself. Someone has said, there are three votes being cast regarding your salvation. Satan is voting against you. He doesn't want to see you saved. God is voting for you. He wants you to be saved so much that He gave His Son to die for you. And now you must cast the deciding vote. What will that vote be? God designed us. He knows what makes us happy. Living the Christian life as it is taught and as the Lord presents it to us will give us a peace that passes understanding. It will give us a meaningful life, a joyous life. And when this life is over, it is the only life that promises us eternal life with God in heaven. Don't you want to begin taking those first steps towards not just being happy in this life, but having the eternal joy of being with God in heaven? Tonight, if this is your need to respond to our Lord's invitation, we encourage you to do that while together we stand and while we sing.
Why keep Jesus waiting?